the wonderful life that there is for the Christian when we walk in the Spirit. Today we want to look at the other side of that same coin and see what it does to a Christian who does not walk in the Spirit, who lives in the flesh, who participates in things that should not be participated in. And I've entitled the sermon, When Sin is Finished. There is a consequence with every sin that we commit. That consequence does not come immediately. It takes a little while. And because of that, so many times we fail to see what the consequence is connected to the transgression. But this morning we want to look at the process that a Christian goes through when they slide back into a life of sin. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your great love sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you that that salvation is a free gift. It is a finished work. And Lord, we receive eternal life immediately when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And that eternal life lasts forever. And it begins with a new birth and will never end. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that as we go forward into the process of sanctification, that you would keep us walking in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Lord, for those times when we do revert and we go back to a life in the flesh, Lord, I pray that you would seek us when we go astray, and that you would show us your perfect will for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has set up in our lives free will. That free will causes us to have to make choices. And we have to choose whether we're going to live in the will of God or we're going to live in sin. And the devil is really sly, and he tries every trick in the book to get us back in the flesh because he wants to destroy us. And let me tell you, just as he tricked Eve, and it was not for her good but for his good, he will try to trick us the same way. The devil does not have your best interest at heart. He is not concerned when he tells you God is holding out on you, God is tricking you, God is cheating you, he's causing you not to be able to enjoy your life. It is not for your good that he says that to you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy you. This morning, I do not want this message to be a message of condemnation to anybody. This is a message of hope. This is a message of returning to God. This is a message of understanding our enemy that we have. And it is a common thing. We all have this enemy. We all have this process that we have to go through. And our growth depends on our obedience. And our obedience depends on our faith. And our faith depends on our understanding of who God is and what he's doing in our lives. We need to know that God is good. And he does not hurt us. He always helps us. And God's rules, God's laws, God's statutes that he lays down are not to limit us, but to protect us. And if we know that, then faith becomes easy. Hardships that we go through, and we will go through hardships even when we're walking in the Spirit, those only stretch our faith. They're never there to hurt us. God's design is not to in any way hurt us, but to get the dross out of the gold and to leave us with gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. God wants to refine us now, not at the judgment seat of Christ. And so as we go through this message this morning, If you see that you have strayed away from God, don't panic, just return to God. Because God wants us to return to Him. We belong to Him if we have received Christ as our Savior. And as we go through this process, if you realize you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, He wants to save you this morning. He wants to come into your life, that old dead spirit that is there because of sins and trespasses. He wants to give you new life through the new birth experience so that you can live forever with Him. Listen to me, God loves you. I don't care who you are, what you've done, God loves you. And no matter how close to hell you are right now, He wants to save you. And He takes us just the way we are. He doesn't say, go and clean up your life, and once you've got your life cleaned up, then I will save you. He says, come just as you are, and I'll give you rest. But He loves us too much to leave us there. And He's going to start a process in our life of weeding out those things that are harmful to us. One of the big problems, it's a wonderful problem, but it's a big problem, and it plays into the hand of the devil, is a tremendous safety that we have in Christ Jesus. The Lord has told us that no condemnation can come into our life no matter what happens. That's safety, folks. I know I'm going to go to heaven because of that safety. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. That's safety. Listen to what our text says in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. If you are willing to obey God and to walk in the center of His will, God will protect you tremendously. God wants to protect you just as much in this life as He does in the eternal life. God wants you to have everything laid out before you to do His will. You say, well, will everything be a bed of roses? No, that's not God's purpose. You remember those things that I told you God would save you in spite of? Well, He's going to be working to weed those things out. And folks, we all come with things. We've all got stuff that needs to be worked out in our lives. It's not just some of us, it's every one of us. You see, we've all got the same sinful nature. The Bible says that there's no temptation taking you but such as is what? Common unto man. You got it, I got it. That's what that means. And so therefore, God has to work in all of our lives to bring about a change, to bring about sanctification. All that means is separation from the world. And God is doing that through a process. Now, you see, God wants us to be content. Do you know that? God wants you to be content. Now, we all want to be content. Lost people want to be content. We just go about it the wrong way. You see, when we're lost or when we're in the flesh, and there is no difference in the way we approach life, folks. A Christian in the flesh approaches life just like a lost person. We think what it takes to be content is to have enough money. If you've got enough money, you can take care of every problem, and therefore you can be content. That problem is there's just not enough money. You can't get enough. And no matter how much you get, you just need a little bit more. But God wants us to be content with whatever He gives us. You can be content today if you want to. Because it's not about what you have, it's who has you. Listen to Isaiah 26, 3 through 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God wants you to be content. Everybody in the world has that desire within their heart to be content, and God wants to satisfy that desire. Once you have received Christ as your Savior, He wants you to be content. You say, well, I'm all about that. Bring on the contentment. Well, let me tell you how that works. You hear what He said there? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because what? He trusteth in thee. To the extent that you trust God, you're going to be content. If you trust, if you believe that there's nothing ever going to come into your life except what God is using to mold you into the image of His Son, and that He has everything under control and nothing is ever going to happen that God cannot use to fulfill His purpose in this world, then there's no reason for you not to be content. They that come to God must believe two things, that He is real and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we believe that, we can be content because God will never do you bad. You say, wait a minute, there's bad things in my life. I didn't say there wouldn't be bad things in your life. I said, God will never do you bad. Here's what I mean. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If I put my trust in God, and I trust that He is able to work His purpose in my life, and my desire is to do His will and to fulfill His purpose, no matter what that means in my life, then I can know that everything that comes into my life is going to work for good for God. And I can trust that, and I can be content. And folks, that's the best life there is. There is no better life than to be content. You say, well, I'd like to be content with a lot of money. Or I'd like to be content with this. Listen, I have known people who had a lot. I've known people who've had a little. There's no difference. If they're content, they're content. If they're not, they're not. There's not enough stuff to make you content. You remember the story that God tells us about the man who was already a rich man, and he had his crops came in, and there was such a bumper crop that he had no place to put his goods. God was blessing him. Amen. And he said, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? Does that sound like a man that's blessed by God? No. You see, he was worried about having too much stuff to put in his barn. He wasn't content. He said, I know what I'll have to do. I'll tear down my little barns. I'll build big barns. Then I'll put all my stuff in the big barns. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Deferred contentment. Many, many Christians are living like that. When I get this done, when I get that done, when this comes about, when I finish this, then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Let me tell you something. If you're not content today, you will never be content. If you can't be content with what God has you in right now, you will never be able to be content by changing the situation. People who have great responsibility wish they had less. People who have no responsibility and no power think, if only I had more. But the truth is, what we need for contentment is God. And to know He is in charge of our life and that He loves us. And He's going to take care of us. But you see, sometimes we trade contentment for curiosity. We begin to wonder, what's it like on the other side? What am I missing out on? Because the devil's whispering in our ear. Oh, listen, you're missing it. Everybody else is having fun. And here you're just sitting here and you're not having any fun. God is holding out on you. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Does that sound like you this morning? Are there things in your life that you know, if you're honest with yourself and with God, ought not to be there? Know you're doing things that you ought not to do. But every time you try to get out of it, the devil just pulls you back in. That's what that's talking about. You're taken captive by the devil at his will. And God says, the cure for that, you notice how he began? Flee youthful lust. Run from it. As soon as the desire comes up, that's when you have to deal with it. Once you jump off the bridge, it's too late to change your mind. The way of escape happens before you jump. It's when lust is first introduced. That's when you can resist it. But when you jump, you're on automatic then. Things happen. Well, totally beyond your control. I have people all the time telling me, I have this sin in my life and I just can't overcome it. You know what that tells me? They're trying to overcome it after they jump. That's not where the way of escape is. But I'll tell you another problem that I see leads people astray is they're calculating. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to what Luke 15, 11 through 24. This is a beautiful story. And it talks about the forgiveness of God. But sometimes we presume upon the grace of God because of his forgiveness. Now listen to what he says here. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That is a beautiful picture of the forgiveness of God. And if you're away from God this morning, he is watching for you to come home. But I want you to know that many people have been misled by the devil to think, hey, it's okay. I can go off and enjoy my sin, and then I'll say, I did it, Lord, please forgive me. That's called presumptuous sin. David said, be careful about that. You see, there's a hook in that. The problem is, they're missing one great aspect of this story, and that is where he comes to himself. You see, what we're doing is we're confessing before we do it when we're presumptuous. We're saying, I'm going to go and enjoy my sin. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to get things just the way I want it. And once I have it just the way I want it, then I'm going to confess it and I'm going to get it right. You see the problem with that? If I go and rob a bank, and I'm such a good master planner that I don't leave any trace and nobody can catch me, and I get $200,000 and I put it in a Swiss bank account and nobody knows I've got it and I'll never get caught, now I say, okay, now I'm going to go and confess to God. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry that I robbed that bank and got that $200,000 and put it in a Swiss bank account. I'm really not sorry, because I wanted to do that. I had it all planned out. You see, that's the problem. When we begin to calculate about the grace of God, we're not falling into sin. We're marching into sin. We know we ought not to do it, but we want to do it. So we're going to go ahead and do it. And after we have everything just the way we want it, then we'll get right with God. Doesn't work that way, folks. That's a trick of the devil. What he wants to do is destroy you. Not only destroy you, but destroy your family along with that. So we ought to be very careful about presumptuous sin. But then there is seduction. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now we've been told in verse 13, God doesn't do that. It's not God. Who you suppose it is? It's the devil. Folks, don't ever think that the devil is some little guy with a pitchfork and a red suit and a pointy tail stoking the fires of hell. That's something off cartoons. The devil is one of the most beautiful creatures that God ever created. He is one of the most subtle or intelligent creatures that God ever created. And he will figure out your weakness. And he will lead you astray if he can. Listen to Genesis 3, 1 through 5. I want you to hear the appeal. Now listen to this because he will use this on you. Not necessarily the same words, but the same appeal. Listen to what he says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, a little half-truth goes a long way, doesn't it? He says, God is holding out on you. God is lying to you. You can sin and get by with it. You ever heard that? Whispered in your ear, it's okay, you can sin and get by with it, says the devil. Let me tell you something. If any sin ever gets committed without a consequence, God's a liar. It's always a consequence. Every time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall allow the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Every sin has a consequence. When the appeal is made, and you say, boy, I would really like to do that, right at that moment is when you have to resist the devil. Because if you wait until that appeal has become conception in your heart, it's too late. You're standing on the edge of the cliff, and it's way down to the bottom, and the devil says you ought to jump. You got a choice. You can say, no, I don't want to jump. I'm going to walk away. But if you jump, you lose your choice. There's no reverse. Why does it work? It's because we have an appetite for sin. God does not take that away. I've heard people falsely claim that when they got saved, God took away their desire for sin. I wish they were right, but they're not. God says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, Brother Frank. And that earthen vessel still has the same sinful nature that we had before we got saved. we have an appetite for sin. And so the appeal calls to us. Listen to what Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Our flesh cannot fight our flesh. We must have a transformation by the Holy Spirit, and that comes when we put our trust totally and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That appeal cannot be turned off by us. Our flesh cannot fight against the devil. We resist the devil by fleeing to Jesus Christ. Draw nigh unto God, the Bible says, and he will draw nigh unto you. But then there is the agreement. We have to agree to sin. Did you know that? The devil cannot make you sin. He can call out your appetite. He can make you want to sin, but he cannot make you sin. You have to agree with him. You have to agree to follow through on what he has offered. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Just remember, the way to escape is in the first moments. It's not halfway down the hill. It's before you jump. If you resist the devil at that point, it's easy. But if you say, well, I'll just test it and see. If I like it, I'll stay. If not, I'll back out of here. That's not going to work. You see, your flesh has to have grace. And God said, here's where we get grace. It's right at the front. And what do we sacrifice when we do that? When we choose to sin. And folks, every one of us have been guilty of making that wrong choice. As Christians, it is a choice every time. We say, I'm going to dabble with sin, and then I'll confess it. We're messing with God. And we're playing with the devil. And we are no match for the devil in our flesh. Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you see the progression? If you decide to sin, and then you confess that sin, what does that mean? When we confess our sin, we have to agree with God. That's what the word means, to agree with God about that sin. As long as we say, boy, I wish this wasn't wrong. I really would like to do this, but I really don't want to get in trouble. And because God says I can't do it, I'll confess it, but I really wish it wasn't wrong. That's not agreeing with God. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them shall prosper. You see, in order for me to have my life cleaned up by God through confession, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For that to happen, I've got to get to the place where I realize God's right. This is a bad thing. It's not just bad because I got caught. It's bad. It's not just bad because God made a rule. The reason God made the rule is because it's bad. It will destroy me. And when I realize that, then I agree with God about that. And then he sets me free. A whole lot of Christians are just covering their sins with a prayer. I did it again, God. I'm sorry. Down in the heart, you say, not really, though. I'm going to do it again. Next time it's offered, do it again. Did it again, God. Sorry about that. Covering those sins. There's an end to that. There's an end to that. And that end is not a good end. It's not what you would choose. If you could interview that fellow on the way down from the cliff, halfway down, say, would you like to stop? He said, oh, yeah, I really would, but I can't. If you see somebody at the end of their sin, when sin is finished with them, it's destroyed their family, it's destroyed their children, it's destroyed their marriage, it's destroyed everything, and then finally about to destroy their very life, and you say to them, would you like to start over? They say, oh, yes. I wish I could start over and not make those same mistakes again, but I can't. And they're right. The time to correct the problem is before it starts. God has made a way of escape. But you can't toy with sin, folks. Say, well, I've been doing this for 10 years and nothing bad's happened. You just don't know the definition of bad. Things are happening all the time that you're not going to like when it's finished. You see, the first thing that happens when we sacrifice our peace is a haunting that begins in our life. Romans 1:18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Everybody knows when they're displeasing to God. It's a haunting. It's a fearful looking for of judgment. It's a waiting for the wrath of God to fall. It's a haunting. I talked to a young lady who had left her husband. Not because of infidelity, but because, in her words, we just didn't jee-haw. I think that means we didn't get along. She said, could I ask you, what do you think God thinks about that? I'm in Memphis, he's in Los Angeles. I said, why do you ask me that? She said, well, I'm just curious. I said, no, you're not. I said, because you know the answer to that. I said, when you close your eyes at night and there's nobody around and you lay your head on your pillow, what happens then? She started crying. There's a haunting. Sin haunts. And there's a humbling. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says this. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You will be humbled before God one way or the other, either by choice or by sin. Sin will humble you. I knew a pastor. He was an associate pastor to Dr. Adrian Rogers. He had a fine ministry, had a beautiful family. And the devil led him into adultery. He never thought that he was going to get caught. He never thought about the consequences of his sin. But it destroyed everything that he loved. Just wiped it out. But he's a very humble man now. See, there's more than one way to get humble. God does not want to humble us. He wants us to humble ourselves. God loves you. God does not want you to keep on going in your sin, because sin will destroy you. So he will put roadblocks in your way. He will bring disaster so that the worst disaster does not come. Because, you know, sin leads to hiding. The first sin in the Garden of Eden led to hiding from God. Adam had a wonderful relationship with God. When I read the passage that says that God walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the evening, that just stirs up all kinds of wonderful feelings in my heart. I look forward to the day when I can walk with God in heaven, don't you? Adam had that. Every day God would come to the garden and they would walk in the cool of the evening, perfect fellowship. I don't know what they talked about, but I would love to have been there. But then Adam sinned. Lost that fellowship right off. Listen to what the Bible says here in Genesis 3, 9 through 11. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" God knew why he was hiding. Knew what he had done. God knows what you're doing. And he knows what I'm doing. Are you running to God to confess your sin, or are you hiding from God? I've been praying for the people around about here that are not in church. The ones I've talked to all plan on going to heaven, but they're not in church. And I've been praying for them and saying, "Lord, stir them up. Bring them to church. What if they're really saved, stir them up." And the thought came to me, they're hiding. They're not living right, and they're hiding from me. They don't want to come to church. If they come to church, they're going to have to confront me, God says. Oh, don't let yourself get there. Don't get to that place where you hide from God, because you're sacrificing everything when you do that. There's joy in the Lord. There is tremendous peace and contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I would not trade the joy and contentment that I have in my heart for all the gold in China. But we sell it a whole lot cheaper than that, don't we? Once the devil can get us to hide out, he'll wear us out. You see, notice what Adam said. Why he was hiding, he said, "I was naked." You know what that means? It means totally unprotected before God. You see, the Bible says there's no condemnation. I know that now. And as long as I walk with the Lord, I will know that. But Peter says, if we don't do these things, if we don't grow in the Lord, if we get away from God, we hide from God, we will forget that we were ever washed from our old sins. We're naked before God. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and we say, "I'm in big trouble," and we hurt, and we go to sleep at night, and we say, "I hope I don't die in my sleep," and wake up in hell. Even Christians feel that way. Say, "Brother Allen, this is not a real happy sermon." Let me tell you, it can have a happy ending, because God loves you. God knows where you've been, and he sent me to tell you he's waiting for you to come home. He wants you to just come back and come to yourself and say, "Lord, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter." And let him take care of the rest. Because that's what he wants you to do. Now, if you're sitting here and you've been hiding from God and you just snuck out and thought you'd just come and see him this morning and you just see how things go, what you're saying in your heart, because the devil's sitting right beside you, you're saying, "I'm going to go and clean my life up because I want to get back right with God." That won't work.
You can't clean your life up because you're naked before him. But God can clean your life up. You come back to God and you say, Lord, I have sinned. I've messed up. The consequences of my sin are heavy upon me. Please forgive me. And he'll fix you up. And you'll have the peace in your heart that will pass all understanding. And you can leave this place walking in the Spirit. You say, but you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. I know God can fix any problem of sin. And as we rest our hope in Jesus Christ, he fixes us up. You see what he did to that prodigal son? He didn't say, okay, tell you what, you can sleep in the guardhouse, and we'll let you plow with a mule, and I'll give you bread and water to eat. That's what we deserve, isn't it? We come back to God, we've been out, and we've messed up big time. What we deserve is bread and water. But that wasn't what he said. He said, kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on it. That's authority. Put position in his life. And he'll do the same for you. You know why? Because he loves you. You say, well, I don't do the big bad sins. I've just done the little sins, the good sins. I have yet to see a list in the Bible of good sins. I don't think there is one. You see, sin is sin with God. Now, there are sins that have greater consequences. I would much rather you hate me as to kill me. But Jesus said, if you hate me, you've killed me. So when we stray away from God, let's not take it lightly. Let's not just say, Lord, I did it again. Sorry. See you next Sunday. Let's realize why God made the rules. Because it's bad. Sin's bad. And we realize that. And then we can properly confess our sin. And he is faithful and just. Faithful because of his nature, just because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. To forgive us our sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can leave out of here clean. What do you think? Where's your heart this morning? I don't know who this message is for. Maybe it's just for me. But if God's speaking to your heart, don't leave here with a plan to turn over a new leaf and do better in the future, only to fail again, or to go back into hiding. Leave here this morning with your heart totally focused on Jesus Christ. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, same thing works for you. Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, folks. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Put your trust in Jesus. He'll save you this morning. It's as simple as that. Make it any harder than that, it won't work. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful salvation. Thank you for the gracious gift of your Son. Lord, thank you that even though we stray, you come after us. And you come looking for us. And you call us. And you say, where are you? Why are you hiding? Until we confess our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would save the soul that's nearest hell. Redeem that Christian that has strayed from you. Bring us to ourselves that we might see us better at your house. That we might love you like you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 482. Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him your burden and you shall be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Amen. Appreciate your attention this morning. We have a fellowship meal all prepared. I saw a bunch of the ladies go back there. They anticipated I was going to get done quicker than I did. Went back to get everything ready for us. And so if you're here visiting, you might not have known we were going to do this. You didn't bring anything. Listen, there's always enough. We want you to stay in fellowship with us. We love good fellowship here at New Beginnings. We want to encourage you to stay for that. We have Awana this evening at 5:30, deacons meeting at 4:30. I want to encourage you to come for that. Now, if you're not in Awana, I teach a class for adults on Sunday night. We encourage you to come for that. Any other word before we're dismissed? I think somebody told me something I was supposed to say, but I forgot it. So we'll catch up with that next time. We have a very good friend here, an old friend that I've known for a long time with us, and I'm going to ask Brother Joe Ponder to lead us in prayer and ask the blessing on our food, if you would.